Genesis chapter 1. That's not hard to find. Just open her up, first page, unless you got a bunch of stuff in the front there. Genesis chapter 1. This is the third and the last in a series entitled A Message from God. And don't we love when the Lord tells us something? And when you open this book from the very beginning, the Lord is trying to tell you something. In fact, this book, 66 books, all of it, is a message from the Lord to you. It's a precious message. It is marvelously inspired. That means every word is God-breathed. It's exactly what the Lord wants. He has marvelously preserved it for us. Glad to have my King James Bible here and enjoy it. And when I read it, it's as though to me, Moses, the ink is not fully dry on the parchment yet. And the Lord used Moses here in Genesis 1 to pen some of these words, but it's a message from God. Let me read just a few verses. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Now, for the sake of time, I'm going to go over to what we're looking at today. It's in verse 26 and verse 27. And the Lord gave a message to you and I. You need to understand it. It's extremely important. The Lord, He's not going to hit you over the head. Sometimes I would like to hit people over the head, but I don't think that works. And the Lord is not in that business either. And in Genesis 1, 26, 27, he wants you to hunger to know him. If you seek him, the Bible says you'll find him. And there are messages right from the very first here. And in verses 26 and 27, the Lord says that you were made in his likeness. It says, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. What's the our about? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over creeping things that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And so God wants me to know that I was created in his likeness. I think of different ways in which the Lord has spoken to me. I was thinking about it recently. We were not here in South Carolina. We were ministering in Tennessee. We spent 10 years there in the ministry and the pastorate, just outside of Jackson, Tennessee. And I remember there was an open stretch of highway from where we live to the place where our church was. And it had been a very busy period. In fact, just kind of like the last week here with things going on. And we had a man who had been in a terrible accident in the church. He had broken his back. He was in the hospital. And so I'd been up the night before with him when it happened. And then I'd been up there at the hospital that day to see what was going on. And this open stretch, it's like the open stretch on a stock car track. I mean, you want to get some power. And I was thinking of about 1,000 things. I was thinking about the accident and what was going to happen. And this man wasn't going to be able to work. And, you know, what could our church do? And you know, there were some things in this man's life. And I was praying about those things, that the Lord might speak to him through the accident that he had been involved in. And then suddenly I got a message from God. I saw in my rearview mirror some lights on, some blue lights. And, I thought, well, surely I'll pull over and he'll pass me. There's probably a crook up the way there. And I pulled over and he stopped right behind me. And he, you know, eventually came on up to the window and he asked for my registration and insurance and my license, which I already had, because I realized it wasn't the bank robber that he was after, the drug runner, it was me. And, you know, we had a long conversation, and we found out a very interesting thing. He had worked the accident where the man had in our church family had been injured and broken his back. In fact, he said, you know, I would like to let this go. And I'm thinking, Lord, please let it go. And he said, but you know what? I just worked that accident. And, you know, people need to slow down. And, you know, I just said, yes, sir, you're absolutely right. I took that ticket. I paid it. You know, there was somebody in the church said, you know, Pastor, I think I could help you get off from that. And I, everything in my body wanted to said, go. Because you know what? You just feel like, oh, I might as well just throw it out to the wind. I mean, that ticket. But I told them, hey, you know what? I believe that happened for a purpose. And you know, my mind was somewhere else. I was thinking about a thousand things, and I wasn't thinking on, you know, driving a very dangerous vehicle and that could easily take someone's life or my life. I had been at the hospital with that gentleman and the accident he has been in. I think the Lord is trying to say something to me. I'd like to say that I've always listened and that I never have ever sped since then. That would not be true. I would need to get down here after the service. But I do believe the Lord sent a message to me. And I believe the Lord is often in our lives. When you go to the doctor, I know one of our men mentioned at men's prayer breakfast yesterday, going to the doctor. I think sometimes you go to the doctor, you get a report. And I think the Lord is saying, hey, you need to take care of yourself. You need to do some things. And I think he's given us a message. But it couldn't be clearer than it is in the first chapter of Genesis, the message that he's giving. So far, we found that the first message here had to do with God's love for us. And in verse 1, in the beginning, God used a name for himself that underlies his power and his loyalty to his creation. That he loves us. He created us for a purpose. He's not abandoning us. He's not willing that any should perish. But everybody must come to repentance. And everybody must come to repentance of their sins and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, or the day will come that that person will be abandoned by God. That's what hell is. It's a place for the souls of those who would never join the kingdom of God, would never bow their knee before a holy and righteous Creator and welcome Him to rule over them through His Holy Spirit. And so they'll be separated from the very presence of God. That's what the Scripture says. We've seen it many times. And so praise the Lord for God's love, a message of love from the very beginning. Secondly, we found that there was a message of limits. That the Lord made the atmosphere, he put the oceans and separated the land from the water. There were limits. He made the day and the night. He made the sun and the moon. And so we've been divided into 24-hour limits. Life has many limits. And you can fight against those limits. That man there in the church in Tennessee fought against the limits of gravity. And gravity won. And it took him weeks to recover, and probably to this day he still has some issues with the problems in that wreck. And so those limits are there, not because God hates me, but because he loves me. And you best find out the limits that God has put on your life and appreciate him. Let him teach you about them and cooperate with him, because he's doing it for your good. And then we found a beautiful picture last week. It's in Genesis 1 and verse number 3, Genesis 1 and verse number 2, and that is that every person, the message of the Lord is that they were created with some lack, L-A-C-K. And it's just the way God works and how he loves to manage his creation. It says, and the earth was without form and void. God had created the world. He had spoken, and out of nothing this world came to be. And it was a canvas upon which God was going to progressively, over six 24-hour periods, draw the masterpiece that we see today. Unfortunately, has been under the curse of sin for 6,000 years. But this beautiful masterpiece. And the great lack in every human heart is the work of God's Spirit. That's what Genesis 1:2 says. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and everything changed. Suddenly there was God creating light, and then sun and moon and stars, and the Lord doing all kinds of wonderful things. And then ultimately the crown of his creation, creating man in his image that we're looking at here in Genesis 1 in verses 26 and 27. Your life is a canvas. And whether it turns out beautiful And something that brings glory to God depends upon how you let the artist work. And he works from the inside out through the power and ministry of his Holy Spirit. If you're not saved, you don't have God's Holy Spirit on the inside. That's a starting point. And if you are saved, you want to make sure today that your attitude and the way you're living, your attitude toward your Creator, is not such that you grieve or quench His Holy Spirit, because the canvas stops. And the progression that God wants in our lives comes to a halt. And often there are terrible gaps in the masterpiece of a person's life because they've spent many years grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit. But the key is God's Holy Spirit. And I hope that you will see and understand the lack in your life today and allow God's Holy Spirit to take the canvas of your life and do something you never dreamed possible. But here we are with His likeness. And let me read it one more time, Genesis 1:26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created him, He them. What was His purpose? Why would God create us in His image? Trees are not created in His image. Birds are not created in His image. Why would God make a man and create him in His image? Well, there are several reasons. Number one, you were created in His image so that you could receive and know His love. That is a wonderful thing. God cannot say it any clearer. He cannot make it any clearer. And that is that He sent His Son into this world. He took our sin upon Himself. And God poured out all of the anger that should have been poured out upon us, upon Jesus Christ. In fact, Isaiah 53, that passage with the man who was a high official from Ethiopia who was coming out of Jerusalem. When Philip got alongside, he was reading Isaiah 53. And the Bible says, "With His stripes we are healed." God struck the Lord Jesus Christ through the hands of those Romans and through the curses and mockery of the Jews. And He poured out all of His anger on His Son so He wouldn't have to pour it out on us. And what does that shout? It shouts, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." And so we are an object of His wonderful love. But we're also here, we have this great opportunity to reflect His glory. God is a holy God. But I never really understood that till I met a believer who loved Jesus Christ and lived a genuinely holy life. God is a just God, but I never understood that until I met a believer who understood something about fairness and equity and justice and always wanted to come down on the side of doing what is right, doing what honors the Lord, and doing what God would have them to do. I knew that God was a righteous God, but my experience of God's righteousness has ultimately come through individuals that I met who determined, no matter what, that they would do what is right. I know in our Bible class in the Christian school, the high schoolers, and we meet each day, and recently we were in the book of Daniel, and we were looking at Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, who refused to bow down and worship that idol that Nebuchadnezzar had put out on the plain of Dura. Nebuchadnezzar was mocking God. The Lord had given him a dream about that figure, and he decided to show the Lord that the Lord didn't have it complete, that His kingdom would last forever, Nebuchadnezzar. So he made one big golden statue out there. And these men refused to do it. And you know what? When they were getting ready to throw them in the fiery furnace as punishment, and Nebuchadnezzar was so angry that he had them heated up several times more than it already was. So it was so bad that the men who threw Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego in, they perished. But before, he kind of pleaded with them because he didn't want to kill them. And it would have been such a feather in his cap if these Jews who had helped to interpret this dream had prayed and Daniel, their friend, had interpreted it, if they would just bow down and put a stamp of approval on how he saw the future. But they told him, "No, we can't do that." And they said, "You know, God may deliver us from that furnace? He may not. But is it going to change what we're going to do? We will not bow down to that statue. Why? Because they were righteous men. They wanted to do what was right. And so God marvelously has shown His righteousness through human beings that have been saved and under the control of His Holy Spirit. I've understood grace and mercy in my life. I can define grace. I understand that God extended His grace. That's God giving me something that I do not deserve. I can understand they extended His grace in offering me salvation. I can understand mercy. That's God not giving me what I do deserve. And I understand that in salvation in Jesus Christ, He's poured out His mercy on me. But I never really understood it until I met a human being who poured out graciousness upon my life and who extended mercy to me when I had wronged them. And then I began to grow up and understand exactly what grace and mercy is about. We could go on, love and forgiveness, all of those. God, His purpose in creating us in His image was so that we could reflect His marvelous glory. It is an opportunity. Are you? Can the people who are your neighbors, can the people who are your business associates, can the people over in the shop look over there and say, I'm not sure that I want their God, but I'm getting closer. Because, you know what, that person does what's right. That person is a person of grace and mercy and forgiveness. And you know what, that person is a holy person. I'm over here with the scum. And man, I'm telling their jokes and listening to their jokes, but that person, man, they are maintaining a holiness. I'd like to have what they have. I'm not sure I'm ready. But I tell you what, I sure would. The Lord has given human beings in His likeness so that we can reflect His glory. He also wants us to rule over His creation. Now, that was a whole lot easier when everything was untouched by sin. But when Adam and Eve unfurled their rebellion against God and put a stake down in the garden and said, we will not do what you want us to do. And they disobeyed God. They had no idea that they would unleash upon this world all of the terrible suffering and sorrow that we're going through. The things that Kyle has gone through this week up at MUSC. The things that Judy is going through now and the challenges that she faces. But the Lord wants us still, even though it is a sin-cursed world, to have dominion. He wants us to overcome. And God's intention is that you, despite it being a sin-cursed world, despite it not being filled with a lot of people who are reflecting His glory, even from good Bible-believing churches, He wants you to have dominion. He wants you to overcome in those settings and situations, and He's actually planned and allowed those situations so that you can be seen to be genuinely in His image. He also wants to do something else, and that is He wants to reveal Himself. The Lord made me in His image so that I can understand who He is. There's sometimes our hearts are moved with great emotion. And I'm glad that the Bible teaches about the emotions of my God. His tenderness, His mercy and kindness and His compassion. And those things stir in my heart. And I'm so thankful when they do. I can understand when I read it in the Bible. Wait a minute. I understand what it is to be stirred with compassion and love. I understand what it is to be stirred with anger. I understand what it is to be stirred with hatred. Because God says there are things that He hates. In fact, being made in His image, I want to learn the things He hates, and I want to hate those things. I don't want them to be a part of my life or my family. But I notice, and let me get you to go over in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8 and 9. Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, here's a great little passage in God's Word. And it talks about a key moment in history where Adam and Eve have sinned. They have unfurled their banner. We are taking over the garden. God, You created it, but it's ours. Our lives are our own. You can't tell us what to do. We're not going to do what You said. And of course, what suffering that they started there in the garden. Immediately after they unfurled their banner, they didn't feel the same way they did before. They felt very vulnerable. They began to understand something called shame and guilt. And they began to go and hide themselves. They even made fig leaves to cover themselves. But they found out they couldn't hide from God. No one can. And in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8 and 9, the Lord, He came to visit with them as he probably had for quite a while after the creation of these two wonderful human beings. It says in Genesis 3:8, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." And down in verse 9, as God does in services like this, and as we read his word, and as we run into people often that are genuinely living a life that is in the image of God, it says in verse 9, "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?" Do you understand what's happening? Each day, Adam and Eve created in the image of God, God would come and visit with them and walk with them in the cool of the day, and he would reveal things about himself. They were created for one of the purposes was the revelation of God so that he might be known. And he was revealing to them in those wonderful walks in the cool of the day who he is and all of his purposes and plans, unfolding and teaching them about himself and what a wonderful God that he was and that he loved them and created them. But when sin came, the walks with God ended. And you know what? God didn't stop the walks. He was there. He showed up at the spot where they had met. But they went and thought they could hide themselves from God because something had touched their soul. It's called shame and guilt. And they went, they were so ashamed and hid themselves. And yet the Lord sought them. He wanted them to come back and walk with him. I may be talking with a believer today. Here you are made in the image of God. And every single day there is a God who created you who shows up. And he is ready to walk with you. He's ready to teach you about himself. And often we go hiding ourselves. Sometimes we use the excuse, "I'm just too busy." So much is happening. And it's just that time of year, you know, you get out of the holidays, you get in the new year, and there's so much you've got to make up and do and stuff. And now I think sometimes we're like Adam and Eve. We cover ourselves with fig leaves and, you know, pretend that everything is okay. But there's the Lord crying to us, "Where art thou?" Perhaps you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you died right now, you know you wouldn't go to heaven. God brought you here so that you could reveal some things about himself and to reveal some things about you because you're learning some things about him. And today he wants to walk with you. Your life is about a walk of unfolding all kinds of things about himself. And you know, you just have to experience it to learn it. You know, you're out there and tragedy strikes and things happen and you begin to draw closer. You want to walk with God. You want to know, "Lord, why did this happen?" And the Lord's right there. And he is using his word. He uses services like this, the testimony and influence of those that are genuinely walking in his likeness. And you grow. You learn about the Lord. That's what he's about. And so he wants to reveal himself. Unfortunately, these folks were not interested because of their sin in God's revelation. And this morning, if I could plead with you, if you're here and you are unsaved, you can begin a walk with God today in this place. You can open your heart. God is ready for you to know him. But you must deal with sin, first of all. He's made a way to do that. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, we were over in there, chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, right off the bat, he tells him about the situation. He would like for those walks to be resumed. But in chapter 3 and verse 15, something has to take place. And so right after this, he told them that it would. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And what is that promise of Jesus? It's the first promise that God was going to send Jesus Christ to defeat the horrible plan of Satan to drag down God's creation and turn it into one big rebellion against God, and that through Jesus Christ, Satan would be defeated. Satan would be a part of the death of Jesus Christ. He would bruise his heel, but the Lord Jesus would bruise his head. He would end Satan's ability to defeat God's people and to rule over God's creation. And so, it's about revealing himself. Let me mention just a few things here in these last moments that we have. We've seen the purpose, but I think we ought to get in a position where we can understand the wonderful gift that God has given us. Life is a wonderful thing. And God is so gracious to give it to us. I've mentioned this as an illustration recently, right around New Year's Eve, a day or so before. One evening, I was going through pictures on my iPad, you know, and thinking, well, I could get some that we could show in the New Year's Eve service, and people could remember, kind of reflect on the year, and rejoice in all the good things that the Lord has done. And but the iPad there has minds of its own, and it wanted to make a thing of my year. And so, and in there are some church things too. I thought, okay, so make the movie. And so it goes around, and suddenly it starts playing. And when it's done, I couldn't talk. I just thought, Lord, you have been so good to me. You know, I've just been living this and been taking her a day at a time, and a lot of grumping and complaining about a lot of stuff. But God, you've been so good to me. And in there were pictures of family and church and events and opportunities. And it just took my breath. And God, making you in His image, has given you a marvelous gift of life. But you should understand this. Every human being in this place has, in a sense, eternal life. Now, please do not let Satan mess you up by what I'm saying. I want you to understand what I've just said. Everyone here will live forever, one place or the other. God calls what happens when a person receives Jesus Christ personally as receiving eternal life. I'm on a sin-cursed world. I look at those good things, you know, in those images, you know, and I think, boy, what about eternal life? What about eternity without the limitations of sin and the grumping and the complaining and all those things and the disappointments? How great that will be, eternal life. But the Lord calls it the second death. What is that? Eternal death. That is, when a person dies without Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they will know what it is to experience eternal death. A person with Christ has eternal life, the wonderful gift of being in God's image. But a person without Christ, when that time comes and the Lord says this is it and their life is done, they will experience what the Bible calls a second death, eternal death. Hey, I've been around long enough now that I've, as a pastor and as a family member, I've been in life situations. And I've been in death situations. And I've been with believers when they near death. I've been with folks as they passed. And those are very disconcerting. I'm thankful that person, I understand their body has come to the end. And they are released from the limitations of that time. And those times prior to that, it's very difficult to watch them get more feeble and not be able to do things for themselves and how it grates against them because they're independent. They don't want to be a burden to anyone. And then to see, and then when they finally are released, and eternal death. I really don't like being in that room. I know the Bible says precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of His saints. I've used that as a funeral sermon on more than one occasion, and it's a great message. But precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. He sees from a different perspective. We just see saying goodbye. And how long until we see them again? Eternal death. I don't like that. I love life. I remember when my father-in-law passed away, and it was a whirlwind of time around Thanksgiving. And I remember the funeral the day before Thanksgiving and our family going and participating in the services and then having Thanksgiving down there in Atlanta. It felt kind of odd because we always had our family together and we were with some folks that we are always with at Thanksgiving. But I thought, Lord, you have us here. What a blessing. And then we came back to Buford, and on that Sunday morning, we were coming back and finding out that we just had a new grandchild. And you want to tell me what place I would rather be in, hanging out at the funeral home or hanging out in the nursery ward of the hospital over in Greenville, South Carolina, carrying around a newborn and looking at him cursed to be in my likeness. But anyway, I would far rather be in that room of life, and you're going one place or the other. And God created you in His image, and it's a wonderful riches that He's offered to you, eternal life. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. We didn't get very far. You're not listening fast enough. I know that. Can I ask you this question tonight in this service, this morning in this service? Number one, right now, is it eternal life? Or is it eternal death? We don't know when God will say, "Hey, it's done. Your life is done." We don't know when the final opportunity to receive eternal life is given, and we say no and rebuff a God who's made us in His image and loves us, and He's the giver of life. He is life, and He's given us life. And then the Lord says, "It's time for me to take that back." And a person begins to experience eternal death because they've never repented of their sins. They've never humbled themselves before God and received the wonderful gift of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for salvation. Then they experience the second death. They experience what it is to be separated from God forever and ever and ever and ever. No opportunity to redo that. No resets. The decision has been made. That's why it's so vital what we're doing right now. We're about to have a gospel invitation. We're about to invite people to say, "You know, I don't want eternal death. I want eternal life in Jesus Christ." And I'll tell you what, in a moment, when we stand to our feet and heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and our pianist starts to play, I would invite you, we're going to do this in just a moment, I would invite you to slip out and come and meet me here. As I see you coming, I'm going to come and greet you. It's like the usher guys, you know, when they see somebody begin to raise their hand, boy, they want to be on it because they don't want a person to be, put out or in any way. And I'll come and help you, and I'll get you with a person. They'll take the Bible. They'll show you from God's Word what God said, and they'll help you to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. They're not going to share their opinion, my opinion, Baptist opinion. They're going to share the Word of God. And because it doesn't matter what your opinion, my opinion, anybody else's is, it matters what God said. And they can show you word for word what God said. And you can depend upon God's Word, and you can receive Jesus Christ today. Will you come and do that? You may be here and you're a believer, and I praise God for that. You know that you have eternal life because you're in the Son. You have Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can remember that time when you realized your need of a Savior. You repented of your sin, which means turning from your sins, turning to the Lord, seeking Him, and depending upon the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, trusting in God's finished work in Christ, and you got saved. But you know what? A lot of water has gone over the bridge, or under the bridge, I guess the way they say it, isn't it, since that time. And as you look back along the way today, you cannot honestly say that you are walking in His likeness as God has planned. That's because there's a grieving and quenching in your life of God's Holy Spirit. You don't have to tell me, you don't have to tell this crowd, but my friends, when God speaks, I believe we ought to listen. And if God spoke to you in this service, one of the greatest things you can do is leave the, where you are and come and use these front steps and these front pews and take that to God. You don't have to tell me. You don't have to tell this crowd. But renew your fellowship with God. Perhaps you're here and you're a believer and you've gotten very lax in 2020 already in your walk with God. He shows daily. He loves you. You've been made in His image so that He can reveal Himself to you. And through all the experiences of life and through His Word and through fellowship through His Word, He is seeking to do that. But that fellowship has not been there in 2020. And today is a day to get it renewed. Let's do it. You come, use these front pews and these front steps. I don't know, just saying, hey, I'll try to do a better job really works. I think something about finding your way to your knees and humbling yourself before God and crying out to Him, I think that's what believers through the generations have done, and I believe it's what this generation ought to do. It's what we need in this hour. Father, thank You for the privilege of looking into Your Word. It's such a privilege to be Your creation. It's such a privilege to be made in Your image. What an honor. And God, I pray that we might live out what it is to be made in Your image. I pray for those today that are not saved. They don't have Jesus Christ in their heart. How they need a Savior. And Lord, I pray that today they will not put it off. They will not listen to their flesh. They will not listen to the devil who is convincing them right now that they'll take care of this, just not today. No, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Lord, I pray they'd come. And let me get them with that person that will take the Bible and show them how to be saved. Help them to come. And then, Lord, as believers, I pray that every day of 2020 will be a year of walking with You. You showed up today. The issue is, did we? And Lord, I pray that we will deal with the things that have separated us from our walk with You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.